I was just thinking about, been thinking about Summer Harvest, the missions office. This is maybe even for all the churches across the world. May God bless our summer outreach. This yesterday, Coach Lynch had about, you know, around 25 kids in the gym, you know, related to our Summer Harvest, and they were in the gym playing basketball, and Josh Johnson had a message for them. And there they were. They came into the fellowship hall, like right during the meeting, and there they were. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing to see that coach. Such a blessing. He said this, you know, when he must have said this in like October, let's do this. And it's happening. It's amazing to see. And, you know, this summer, who knows what we do, how we can travel. We know that we can travel. We believe we can travel in the United States, you know. We thought about going to an Indian reservation in South Dakota, Rosebud, where we can be housed and do a mission there and, you know, learn about another part of the United States. There's, you know, Pastor Rinaldo's going to go to Little Rock, Arkansas in the summer. Pastor Steve DeFries is interested in starting a church in Lexington, Kentucky. There's so many things, you know, like Nathan Oliveira, his father is in Brazil, and he called Pastor Larry Speedy in Cyprus, and Nathan is ministering to a teen or teens in Cyprus now, you know, like how we can help and how we can assist people in ministry and just believing we're mobilized. Maybe we can go to a, it's like, who knows how God will open doors this summer, you know. Maybe we'll do camp life in Appalachia this summer, you know what I mean? European camp life would be Appalachia camp life, you know. Who knows what's going to happen this summer? So thankful. We were talking last night at a meeting about, isn't it, imagine, I was talking to Pastor Matt, like, imagine if I had a, you know, a 90 mile an hour fastball. You know, that's baseball, right? But there's no game of baseball. My talent has no context. And this is so beautiful in the body of Jesus Christ. And just say in our church, like, our talents have a context where they can be used and placed on a team. And that's what's, and they're as we just look at this assembly today, like our talents are inside of the body of Jesus Christ. They have a context. It's so beautiful. The last thing, I'll just say, you know Jenny, the girl from Berlin, the German girl that was here, you know her, right? Her dad is right now, Bona, he was here a year and a half ago. Right now, he's on a ventilator. He has COVID. So we just want to, just God, we just pray for a miracle. He's that you would heal him, God. Our prayers ascend to you. Bring healing to his body, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. And bless what we share about you, God, that it would encourage us. God, we pray. Wow, we thank you for the ministry we've already had in our lives this morning. We thank you. Praise you, God. Thank you we can assemble, God. We can rub shoulders next to people. We can see faces. God, thank you. What a privilege. Bless this morning, God, miraculously in all of our hearts. Amen. God has a nature. And if you think of his nature, you might think of holiness. You might think of love. You might think of just. you might, you know, like all that you might think of omniscient, omnipotent. You might think of forgiving. Like these are, this is the nature of God. It's so beautiful. And man has this nature called sin. Each one of us have a testimony of sin. A sin nature and also sins. And which one is bigger? I was thinking about there's a river, and as you were singing that, I was just thinking of I never thought of it like that before, but just a river of blood that makes glad the city of God. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son. Like that river makes God glad. And that's the only river that makes God glad. Our sins could dominate our life. They could be what we battle against. An addict in their life could have an addiction. But where sin abounds, God's grace does therefore much more abound. If my heart condemns me, God is greater. It's really a question of which kingdom will we allow to dominate in our life? Our nature or God's nature? And when these two meet, and this sinful nature submits to this work of God, this is where God gets glory on this earth. Thinking of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. When I think of her, I think of her as an addict. Someone doing something and hiding something and continually doing it and unable to break that bondage. And she met the Savior. The Savior chased away. The Savior. Not fig leaves. Not superficial Christianity. Not the same thing that we've been doing to all of our lives that doesn't actually work. She met the Savior, the one who is the way. And he became the way. And she no longer had to go around the way and live in her addiction, have a little hope for a little while, but live in her addiction. She found the way. And Jesus Christ chased away all of her accusers. And then he had the audacity to say, go and sin no more. That's what happens when our little bitty nature, called sin nature, which feels so powerful, which we feel so condemned about, which hurts us, which we think is actually our identity, and then it meets the glory of God. It meets the attributes of God, the nature of God. It meets the work of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's a river. This is why Christ came to the earth. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son to set the lady at the well free. That was his plan. And this is what he wants to be our experience in our life. Our little bitty sin nature. You know, this thing that You know, we're going to look in heaven and say, like, were you really that big? No, you weren't. You didn't have to dominate my life. And this is how God is glorified in our life, is when His nature overtakes our nature. And this is our life. This is our experience as Christians. This is the secret little activity in our minds that's happening all the time. And this is the mind of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are doing all the time. We're using that river. We're using that blood, that work of Christ, that highway. It becomes a highway for our lives. There's no other way. I can escape that condemnation, that power of sin. There's a way. It's through Jesus Christ. It pleases the Father that I would use that way, because there actually is no other way. And then we're set free. This is the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden we see, wow, that narrow way, it just led to such a great way. Man, and this is, seeing in 1 Corinthians 1:10, this unity that we have in thinking with God. This is little activity that everyone in this church today is doing, has done, and is doing individually, is letting God's kingdom rule in their life. They're seeking first the kingdom of God in this way. It's not some outward show. It's like, whose nature is going to dominate in our life? And this is what we're doing. And we gather together and we're celebrating. Like, God's kingdom is ruling in our lives. God's nature has dominated my nature. That's all we are. And this is what brings glory to God on this earth. So, amen. I guess that's what I wanted to say. Father, I pray, praise you, God. We thank you, God, just for teaching that we have discovered through your Holy Spirit to have an application of this in our lives, God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. This highway is so plain and so paved, and the signs, the directionals, towards this are so clear to us. And may the captive, like we sang in that song, be set free today. May we be set free inside of ourselves. May miracles happen in our life because of your Holy Spirit ministering your word to sinners like us. And may you receive the glory, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord, we pray for the families in our church. Yes, Lord. We pray with love in our hearts. Yes, Lord. Pray for our hearing, our worship, our reception, our understanding, guidance, right hearing, understanding. Lord, for our church, churches around the world, for a lot of love, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of grace, a lot of faith, and prayer that changes things. And then our suffering, teach us suffering that we would be mature and understand life the right way by your grace and through your mind. In Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Wow, praise God. I'm just so encouraged. We have Shelly, right? Shelly, and your friend is? I'm sorry. Evie, okay. These two ladies are new, a couple of weeks with us, and we're glad to have you. Yeah. It's great. Great. Thank you, Lord. We're going to look at a text of scripture before we do. I'll draw a picture up on the screen. And it has to do with how subjective we can be in understanding something, how we could understand something correctly, but we can also not understand it exactly the way it is. So I think of it like as a something like this. This is the reality, and how I see it or understand it could be something like this. You know, this is how I see it. Example, Christ. Christ came into the world. Who was he? Some say you are Jeremiah. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are a prophet. But who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter understood Jesus something like this, right? He got it right. Regarding suffering, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, I forgot my glasses again. Okay. Maybe they appear up here suddenly by some. Oh, no, here they are. What? Couldn't see them, did I? I thought they were over there. Okay, so how do we get things right? How can it happen that I would get something somehow right in some measure? This box, we could say, is God and God's mind and world. And how could I get it right? Well, the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible comes alive to you as a believer, and the Bible illuminates your heart and mind so that you can say amen, or wow, or hallelujah, or ooh, I was wrong. I was more wrong than wow, I was corrected. Proverbs 6, 22 and 23. I was corrected. I got corrected. I got fixed. I got helped out. I understood. So the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So the world has a lot of things wrong. A lot more in their mind and in their hearts than you and I realize. Actually, in these last years, we have seen some of our leaders really look at life very differently from the way we do. And there are many social, political, economical, moral issues that have surfaced, and we go, oh, wow, they think like that? Wow. I don't know. I try to bend as much as I can and kind of understand them, but wow, I don't agree with that at all. That bothers me. That, like, deeply bothers me. Like, that I can't accept, or I don't believe that. But it is amazing that the church, as, you know, in the broadest sense of the word, the church must labor, all of us personally and in our hearts must make the effort to realize, well, first we realize how wrong I can be. Hey, that's a good point. Why not we work on that for a minute? Are any of you ever wrong? I mean, come on. Are any of you ever wrong? Turn to your neighbor and just say, yeah, I was wrong once. Yeah. You know? Come on. Come on. I mean, come on. Like, are we ever wrong? Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that in these days, this is referring to the end days, which generally all of us, I think, would agree we are in the latter part of our biblical understanding, latter part of history as we understand about the end times. And one of the characteristics of the end times is deception. What is the definition for deception? Yeah, maybe we could say be believing in something and I'm being fooled by it. Accepting something, but I'm actually more wrong than I realize. I have been deceived by the bank, by the accountant. I have been deceived by the lawyer. I have been deceived by the church. I have been deceived by my friend, by my wife, by my girlfriend. I've been misled by the industry, by the educational system. I've been misled. Is it possible? Well, I don't hear a lot of talk about that. I don't hear a lot of talk about it. I was wrong. I could be wrong. I might get this wrong. I'm not sure if I'm right about this. I don't see and hear much about humility, and it does take some humility to say I was wrong, doesn't it? Yeah. So this is a good subject. So, my point is that you are different. You are different because one of your starting points is how wrong you can be. And where is that in the Bible? But Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 9. How wrong I can be in my heart. How wrong I can be in my perception. You know, sometimes I see things. I thought, well, I thought I saw my gloves were on that bench. They're not there. All right, who stole my gloves? I turn around and there are my gloves right there. Okay. Can you be wrong? I mean, not like in a huge, big way about the human race. One of the lies of the human race that I just bugs me to no end is that we were smarter now than people before us. You know, there's a pyramid, a mile square or something. You know, the base of it, it's like huge, or a square mile, I don't remember. But the level is off 3/4 of an inch. That pyramid is flat. The stones that are there, everything. Do you think modern man could build that? I mean, Mozart's music has never been surpassed. Shakespeare is a poet and a writer. Nobody compares to him. Was he a pretty gifted guy? And he didn't live in 2021. He lived back way back there in the 16th century. And on it goes. It's ridiculous how blind, how arrogant the present generation is. It is just straight up flat, plain, old, foolish arrogance and deception. They think they're right, but we can be wrong. And I'm speaking for all of us. Okay, so what are we going to do about it? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we have a series of verses here. I wonder if I got that. I don't know if I should. Okay, Lord Jesus, lead us in our message today, that it would be encouraging, anointed, and edifying. In Christ's name. Amen. Maybe this will be just a short message, and it's this one. Suffering. Suffering. What do you think about it? It's to be avoided as much as possible, for sure. But is suffering part of life? And how do we see suffering? And is it important? Is suffering something that is ordained of God, that is in this life? As much as we want to avoid it and we pray that we don't have it, but in fact suffering is in our lives and it's supposed to be. Suffering is supposed to be in our life. Suffering is part of life. There are many verses in that regard. Take my brethren, the prophets, who has spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering in James 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:20. We have in Romans 5, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that we also in Romans 5, 4 and 5, we rejoice in it. James 1, 2, we have many, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. For indeed he was, we in Philippians 1 and verse 29, and then last part, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So, in a simple way of looking at this, it goes like this. God is love. He teaches us love. Wednesday night's message. The believer and all of us individually, and there are many of us, of course, and so on, we learn love. Suffering, God is love, number one. Number two, suffering is part of life. As Job said, man is born unto trouble as sparks fly up. In a fire, the sparks go up from the heat. And just as normal it is for sparks to go up, so it is normal for man, in Job 5:9, to suffer. In the world you will have tribulation, John chapter 14, is it? No, 16, 33. In the world, tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these words I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, tribulation. So we have God is love, and then suffering is in his plan. And why? Because it's through the suffering that we get to know God's love. Let me repeat that. It's in the suffering where we turn to God. We look for God. We want to find the real God, the God that will comfort me in my trouble, the real God that will be my teacher, the real God that will guide me and fill me with His Spirit, the real God that wrote the Bible, the living God that overcame everything in this world. So we have a great need in our life to process life the right way. Because if suffering is part of life, then the greatest thing for me to do is to know God in the midst of my suffering, to find God's peace in my heart, the peace that passes understanding, or the love that goes beyond knowledge. And many times in life, this is a process, and it's not automatic. But we come to God with humility. One of the things that suffering does is it draws me to God, and I'm looking for the real God who, in humility, gives me greater grace. Greater grace is given to the humble in James chapter 4. But man generally is saying, if God loves me, I will not suffer. If God loves me, He'll answer my prayers, and then I will not suffer. But this is a misunderstanding of the box again. It is suffering is part of life, for we are made with mortal bodies that are dying, get sick and hurt and have pain, and children that sometimes are problems because of free will, and a wife that maybe is struggling and bothers me or irritates me, or a husband who's like arrogant and tough to live with, and a job and a boss who abuses his authority and doesn't serve, and a company that steals the money, and the workers that are getting less and less in James 5. And so on. What is this world that we are living in? It's under a curse. And suffering is part of life. And for the Christian to think that, well, if I'm a Christian, I will not suffer, is a misunderstanding of reality. It's actually the other way. It is suffering is ordained of God so that we will be coming to God in our suffering and find Him. And then God will give us greater grace. And remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that to humble him, he had a thorn in his flesh. And in verse 7, and then he prayed three times for the thorn to be taken away. And we talk often about what was that thorn. I have an opinion about it and some thoughts on it, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the pain of the thorn. He suffered. He had pain. The Apostle Paul had pain. He had a thorn in his side. That's the meaning. That he was brokenhearted, that he was hurting. Maybe physically, psychologically, spiritually, he was suffering. And so he prayed three times to God to take it away. And God didn't say something like this, you know, I love you so much, I will take the thorn away so you will not suffer. He didn't say that. It was more this way. My grace is sufficient. You will know me. You said, I mean, I'm using Paul's words, he said, because I could be very proud and exalted in my own eyes for the revelations and the knowledge that God has given to me, he humbled me with the pain and the suffering. And he humbled me. And in humbling me, I prayed to him to take it away. And instead he said, my grace is sufficient. It means it's enough. Like it's enough. It'd be like just simply, we'll leave it at that. And we can look at the scripture. I think my point is clear. So, the third point up on this diagram, God is love, the suffering for the believer, and then the third thing, God is glorified. This is all that I want to say in this message just now, but I mean, this is the end. God is glorified. What's the point of life? For you to live without suffering? To have it, you have it our way is a point of life? Or is it deeper? Is it the point of life is that our lives will glorify God? Another way of saying it is that God will show up in my suffering and give me grace, and I will learn who He is, and I will then be an example in the invisible world of spirits, both angels and demons, and there will be a testimony of the fact in heaven, and it will be forever and ever, that God showed up in my suffering, gave me His grace, and then I lived in faith, and God was glorified. And I could say God was enough, and the angels would say God is enough, and the world does not know what we're talking about. The world does not know that God is enough. But you do. The world does not know God. The world does not know the purpose of suffering. The world does not know the grace of God. He does not know the comfort of God, the wisdom of God, the way of God. There's an interesting story here by Joni Erickson Tada. How many of you know who she is? A Marylander, Baltimorean, with her family years ago in the Chesapeake. How many have dived into the Chesapeake and found it to be shallow? Well, she was a 17-year-old girl on the family boat out in the Chesapeake and dove off and broke her neck in the shallow water. I do what wise Christians friends once did with me back in the early 70s when I was starting to take seriously Christ's lordship in my life. My friends didn't merely tell me biblical truth. Here, believe this, rejoice in your trial to do you a world of good. Instead, they hooked up their spiritual veins to mine, pumping compassion into my wounded soul, for she was now paraplegic. Calm, compassion. Calm means with, passion means Christ's suffering. They literally were Christ with me in suffering. I wasn't their spiritual project, I was their friend. One night, a few young life friends who liked to sing picked me up for a late night drive into Baltimore City. We ended up downtown at the railway station, a massive structure with travertine floors, marble columns, and vaulted ceilings. We found a corner and started harmonizing, our voices echoing throughout the station. An officious-looking guard approached and ordered us out of the building. See that no loitering sign? It's 11 p.m., and you kids don't belong here, he barked, and he pointed at me. And you, put that wheelchair back where you found it, right now. But sir, I insisted, it's mine. He told me not to give him any lip and put it back right away. When our little group started laughing, he realized his error. That night when my friends got me home, one kneeled beside my chair. Johnny, that's the first time I've ever heard you call it my wheelchair. Thank you for doing that. You're helping me own my problems too. I had welcomed my trial as a friend, and it felt so good. Sometimes when we look at other people like her, how could you live like that? paralyzed. Have you found God? Yes, I have. I found God, and His grace is sufficient for me. Haven't you prayed to be healed? Yes, I have prayed to be healed, but it hasn't happened. And apparently suffering is part of life for me. And I prayed to God, but God has given me grace. Do you know God? Yes. And this is my wheelchair. I'm not angry anymore, living in denial or in my wound or my pain. I've grown up. I have found God. I found God. I found God. Isn't that what the United States of America does? Is we could say there are many great believers in this country. We thank God for it. But the world cannot get it right. The world doesn't understand. They don't know what life really is on many levels. They don't understand. And you and I must labor for that understanding. It is not natural. You are not born with it. You're not going to go through public education, public university, and your friends in the bar room, and talking and watching TV and movies, and ever learn what we're talking about. This is a different world. We are living in the Spirit of God, and God is our teacher. And we must labor in our hearts to understand what we are talking about and how we are living. Lastly, if we get it, if we look for Jesus, He will show Himself to us. We will find Him. We will have that peace. We will have that love and that knowledge of God. And at the end of your life, you'll be able to say, it was an amazing ride. God showed up. God helped me. God filled me. And this is to the glory of God. How did you do it? How did you do it? And we say, believe me, there's a secret. There's a secret place. There's a secret revealed. There is a revelation of the person. There is a ministry of the Spirit. There is the depth of the understanding. There is the body of Christ. There is a spiritual place and a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And though sinners plunge beneath that flood, what? Lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we need help. We're recognizing it. That's maybe all we need to know today. I want to know it. I want to learn it. I need your help. I need you to be my teacher. Maybe that's all I need to know. I need to make the effort to learn my Bible and the grace of God in the Bible and who you are as the most awesome person. And we will glorify you in that. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you so much for who you are. And this is my, we could say, this is my wheelchair, and I'm okay. This is mine. Yeah, that's okay. I got it. God's with me. God's God. God's filling me. I have found Him. I'm all right, and all the glory goes to God. And if you haven't started your spiritual journey, haven't been born again, you can't get there on your own. You must humble yourself before God and say, God, save me, forgive me, and save me today. When you start today, start by faith, by faith. You don't have to sit around waiting for lightning in the heavens. You just say, right where you're at, help me, God, and save me in Jesus' name. And He saves you immediately. You are forgiven and you're a child of God. Walk by faith in Him. In Christ's name, amen.